Good morning. Welcome to our first service. And kind of a hard day. About 4:30 this morning, they called in my wife's mom's family. And Chad and I decided we'd stay back here for this, and everybody else kind of headed over that way. So we're here because this is important, because we need life. We need eternal life, because death is coming. It's hard when it comes. Father, come in power. Come in love. Come in self-discipline. We need these to walk in the darkness without becoming the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Morgan and Brianna Penn gave me a picture a couple years ago. And it's on the screen. I want you to look at the picture for a moment. It's a picture of Moses in the middle, and Aaron and Hur on each side holding up his hands as Joshua was in a fierce battle with the Amalekites down below. Now, and I have that picture in my office on my desk. Also notice that there's 12 stones. Below Moses, there's 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This ancient scene is from the book of Exodus, and it'll be our theme today. Chad preached a sermon on this same theme several weeks ago, but I'm going to take it in a totally different direction. So let's begin with the battle and the context of that battle with Israel. And you need to understand this. Israel is fresh out of Egyptian bondage. And they're going to meet a group of people called the Amalekites. Israel is just days, possibly weeks, out of Egypt after crossing the Red Sea. And God is already showing himself powerful. He's giving them manna, bread to eat, bread of heaven. He's giving them water out of a rock. And then the Amalekites came. They've just broken the bondage of Egypt. They've just saw Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. And they've seen his presence. You're getting water out of a rock in the desert, and you're getting manna every day on the ground. And then the Amalekites came. They came to destroy that which God had set free. The Amalekites were the first people group to attack Israel when they left Egypt. The Amalekites are descendants of Amalek, the son of Eliphaz. Listen carefully, this is important. The Amalekites are descendants of a man named Amalek, who is the son of Eliphaz, who is the grandson of Esau. So the Amalekites were somehow related to, but distant from, the Edomites, which are the descendants of Esau. Israel came from who? Jacob. That's his other name. And the Edomites came from Esau. And his other name is Edom. So you got the two sons, the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And now the first group that's going to attack Israel, attack Jacob, are direct descendants of Esau, which reveals a mystery in itself. A spiritual battle between Jacob and Esau is about to take place when the Amalekites show up. Malachi, let me show you the battle. This is the last book in the Old Testament. Before I read it to you, let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's a spiritual war, a heavenly war? It was taking place in heaven before it ever came down here on earth. And in heaven, there's a battle, and it's a heavenly war But now that battle's down here too. And it's going to show up in these two brothers. In Malachi 1:1, this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel. Israel, through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, Israel. This is God speaking. I have always loved you, says the Lord, but you, Israel, retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau. Now, if you read the many other translations, says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This is a spiritual battle that's in heaven. God is announcing in advance a spirit war between these two brothers. Jacob I love, but I have rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. And I turned, God says, I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert of jackals. Again, the Amalekites are the first people group to attack Israel after God had rescued them from their 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Does this physical battle have spiritual roots? Yes, its roots are in heaven. Israel's freedom suddenly encounters a spiritual and a physical battlefield. This is after they've gotten victory from Egypt, and now there's another war. Exodus 17, verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek, these are the descendants of Esau's grandson, so they're connected to Esau. The warriors of Amalek attacked Israel. And Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. And tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. These are the recently freed slaves, and now they must become warriors. Anybody listening? They were slaves that now must become warriors in a physical and a spiritual war. Church, listen. Recently freed slaves that now must become warriors to survive the physical and the spiritual battles. Moses' staff that had parted the Red Sea would now be an instrument of prayer and power to God. It's not about the staff. It's not about a stick in Moses' hand. Moses is the real instrument of God. Moses is deeply connected to God, and God instructs Moses to send Joshua and the army into the battle with the Amalekites. And as I read this, I want you to put in your mind what I started with. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. I rejected him. This war was taking place before those two men were born. Exodus 17:10. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. And meanwhile, Moses, here's the three characters. Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained their advantage. So let me ask you again. Do you see a physical and a spiritual war both taking place in this battlefield? It's physical. They're real people fighting real people. But it's spiritual. This thing has its roots way above in the heavens. Why was it necessary for Moses to continue to hold up his hands? That's not got anything to do with the physical battle, does it? Why does he have to hold his staff toward heaven? There's so much to learn inside this story today. Moses' hands and staff lifted toward heaven revealed something, his absolute utter dependence upon God for victory. I need you to survive. That's what he's doing. I need you to survive. I need you for my people to survive. We cannot fight these physical and spiritual battles on our own. We must lift our hands and our hearts to the God of heaven. But what happens when we get tired? Here's where the message is going. But what happens when we're in the battle, physical, spiritual, and we get tired? And the battle is long. That's when we need, listen, family, friends, and brothers in the war. Exodus 17, verse 12. Let's keep going. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. Now, why is this a big deal? Because he recognized every time his arms came down, Joshua and the battle down below, they started to lose. You know what? When you lose in war, people die. This is big. These people are dying. And his arms are tired. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and then they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset, and as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Now, if you don't recognize this is a spiritual and a physical war, let me give you this. You know, God could have just given Moses stronger arms. I don't think that'd be hard. You know, you got stronger arms. You don't need these people. There's more to this. He could have gave him a lighter stick. There's a lot of stuff that could have been going on, but that's not what happened, is it? He didn't. He gave him friends and family. And I'm going to show it to you. He gave them friends and family, brothers in the war. Most people know about Moses. He's pretty famous and his incredible and powerful connection to God. And before I go on with this story, I want you to know something about Moses. What made Moses Moses? Was it the stick? You give that stick to anybody and they'd be awesome. Get the stick. No, it's not the stick. Exodus 33, verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand at the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover over its entrance. You know what the pillar of cloud is? It's the presence of God. He's shielding his presence so that men don't die. He's covering himself in a cloud so that you don't die by his arrival. While the Lord spoke to Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And I wonder when I read that, when they would stand and bow down at their own tents, in the beginning, at least, they had to wonder, is Moses going to die? Is the presence of God going to kill him? It's too powerful for a man to stand that close to God. Verse 11, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. As you can tell, this is really not much about the stick, is it? Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. There are two men mentioned in this face-to-face scene with God, Moses and Joshua. Joshua would be the military man that would go into battle against the Amalekites. But there are two other men that would hold up Moses' hands in the battle, friends and family, brothers in the war. Aaron, friends and family. Let's start with Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, his blood brother, his real brother. So let's call Aaron the family. It won't be long after this battle that God tells Moses to anoint Aaron as the first high priest of Israel. Aaron wasn't a priest, not yet, when he came beside his brother to hold up his hands in the battle. But Aaron is Moses' family. But Moses also had a non-family member helping him. So we've got family, and now we've got friends. His name is Hur, H-U-R. The other guy is Hur. We don't know much about Hur, except Hur was a he. The Bible tells us that Hur was from the tribe of Judah. Aaron is from the tribe of Levi. Hur is regularly mentioned in the Bible alongside of Aaron, so we assume that Hur was also a leader among the people of Israel. We know that Hur and Aaron were left in charge of Israel when Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and I'll come back to that in a little while. Now, that's to set up some practical application for the church today. Like Israel, the church, we are fresh out of Egypt and we are on a spiritual battle. We're on a journey. You may not ever thought yourself in this scene, but I'm going to show you there's a spiritual parallel between the church and this scene today. We, all of us, are like Israel. We are fresh out of Egypt. Jesus came and he broke our chains. We were slaves to sin and bondage to sin, death, grave, and hell. We were hooked to it, you're going to die. And Jesus broke our chains, and he, like our Moses, he leads us out of Egypt. So we're fresh out of Egypt. And what do we need today? What do we need? Jesus, our deliverer, has come to set us free. And now, here we are, fresh out of Egypt. We've encountered our Moses, who's Jesus, and here come the Amalekites, the enemies of God. And some of you would think, you know, I've been around here a long time, and I have not seen a single Amalekite. They are demonic powers. I talk about this a lot. Some people say I talk about it too much. And when I feel like the church has all got it and understands it, I'll talk about something else. But many of you still don't get it. The Amalekites are real. It's not a physical thing specifically. It is a spiritual battle. There are demonic powers led by Satan. And when you get out of Egypt, when Jesus gets you out of Egypt, they're going to come for you like the Amalekites came for Israel. And denying it won't change anything. Like Jesus after his baptism, here comes the temptation of Satan. Like Israel out of Egypt, here comes the temptation of Satan. And now the church, after our baptism of the Holy Spirit, here comes our time of testing. And what do we need today? What do we need? You need what they needed. Friends and family, brothers in the war. We today are called and commissioned to stand against this horde of darkness, to stand in the battle like Joshua and fight against the lies of the deceiver, the demons, and the spirit of Antichrist. It is real. And many people in the church, you still don't see the enemy for who the enemy is. There are demonic powers that are coming to kill you, rob you, take your family. This is a spiritual war, and swords and spears are not our weapons today. So I want to draw a spiritual parallel today. We, the church, are the three men on top of the hill today. We are Moses, Aaron, and Hur. I don't know which one's Aaron and which one's Hur. I don't know. I just know that's got to be Moses. So I want you to use your imagination with me as we draw a spiritual parallel that this is us today. Moses, start with him. He's the appointed leader. And I want to tell you something very carefully. He is not self-appointed. If you got a problem with Moses, go read the Old Testament. If you have a problem with Moses, you don't have a problem with Moses, you've got a problem with God. Because Moses didn't want to be Moses. He didn't want the job. He wanted to sit out this war. In fact, Moses told God, get somebody else. I don't want the job. Actually, Moses was reluctant to take the job at the burning bush. And that's when what? Do you know the story? And that's when he brings in his brother. Isn't it interesting that when Moses didn't want it, God brings in a brother to stand by him? Let me read it to you, Exodus 4:13. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Send somebody else. I don't want to be Moses. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right. What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, I love this part. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. God saw that coming, didn't he? He's on his way to meet you now, and he'll be delighted to see you. Moses needed his brother in the coming war. Do you think you will? Do you realize that Moses had been separated from his brother Aaron in that scene for 40 years? Do you know that? He's been in the wilderness hiding for 40 years. He has not seen Aaron in 40 years, and yet Aaron's on his way. God knows Moses needs a brother. Moses was God's chosen leader of Israel, but Moses needed an Aaron. Moses needed family, a brother in the war. This is proven by the scene at the battle with the Amalekites. Aaron would help to hold up his brother's hand during the battle. And I want you to get this. It's easy to read this story and miss this. As Aaron's holding up Moses' hands, he's saving the lives of the soldiers down below. Because they're dying when Moses' hands come down. They're dying. They're being killed by the Amalekites. So Aaron is saving lives by helping his brother Moses. People are being rescued by this act from death. Moses became weary and tired in the battle. Moses needed a family member. He needed his brother to help. And Aaron made Moses stronger. We are the three men in this scene. Whether you get it or not, I propose to you today, this is us. This is the church. This is us. We're represented in this scene. Family and friends, brothers in the war. Do you have a brother? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a brother, someone in your family to help hold up your hands toward heaven? Aaron represents family, blood family, real blood family. Our blood brother kin that helps us and supports us in our time of battle with the enemies during our wilderness journey. Now, I need to pause for a moment and say this. Some of you have no family, Aaron. Maybe you're an only child. Maybe you come out of a family where there's not a believer in your family or your distant family. And I'm going to get to that in a moment because I recognize that many people can't say right now, I don't have an Aaron. I don't have a single family member that's going to come help hold up my hands when we together fight the Amalekites, the Antichrist spirit. I don't have one. So what do I do? I've lost two of my brothers. There were four of us originally, and I only have one left. His name's Larry. He's my older brother. He lives about a mile down the road from me. And because I've lost two of my brothers, my connection with my older brother Larry is even more important to me now than ever before. Larry and I hold a bond that goes beyond any other person in my life today. He is a brother in the war. But Moses also had a her, who was a he. He's not a blood brother, but he's a brother in the Lord. And Moses and Aaron were both Levites, and Hur was from another family. He's from another tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah. And Hur represents another category. For those of you who don't have a blood brother in your family, Hur steps into your life. Hur represents our friends. Not blood brothers, but friends that join us in our adopted family. This is us. We are an adopted family. These are brothers in the war. One's a blood brother, the other's an adopted brother. It's us. We're the church. It's represented in the picture. So let me ask you a question. Do you have an adopted brother, a friend, to help you to hold up your arms in the battle when the Amalekite Antichrist spirit comes? Do you have such an adopted brother as Hur? Christians, do you understand? Christians have been adopted into the kingdom of Christ. We, all of us, have been adopted into the family of Abraham, and we are now, because of this adoption, called by God the children of God, his children. Do you know that we are all adopted? So it's okay for you to adopt a brother because you've been adopted first. It's okay. You can adopt a brother. In Romans 8:15, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. That means you're out of Egypt. You didn't get a spirit of fear. You got out of Egypt, okay? Instead, you received God's spirit when? You received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we can call him, I'm a Gentile. I'm not from the bloodline of Abraham. I don't have a direct bloodline connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now I can call him Abba. I can call him Daddy. I can call him Father because I've been adopted. For his spirit joins with our spirit that to affirm that we are God's children. How? How? Through the adoption. Through the adoption. We are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, anybody listening? Everybody wants to share in his glory? Amen, preacher. Then you must also share in his suffering. You must acknowledge the Amalekites, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit war, Satan, demonic beings, powers. They're real. You got to share in the suffering. We are not Jewish. As far as I know, we're not Jewish. We are not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes bloodline. We are called Gentiles by natural birth. But Jesus came and adopted us into his family, and we became part of the body of Christ. I want you to think about that, body of Christ, body of Christ. That's the church. We are the body of Christ, the blood-bought, adopted children of the Most High God, and here it comes. You ready? Moses' hands and staff lifted toward heaven revealed something above everything else. Moses' hands lifted toward heaven revealed his absolute dependence upon God to survive. You are my victory. You alone are my chance to live through this war. Yes, our ultimate dependence is upon God, but we also need each other. This whole message today comes to this simple and profound conclusion. We need each other. We need friends, and we need family. We need brothers in the war. We need community with each other. I need you, and you need me. And we all need each other. The church body around you right now represents the Aarons and the Hurs of your life. Each of us play a role. Each of us play the role of Moses in the spiritual story. We are adopted by God and deeply connected to him. And we, all of us, are fresh out of Egypt's bondage. But we are in a great spiritual battle in our own wilderness journey on the way to the promised land. And the Amalekites are out there today. The spirit of Antichrist is out there today. There are demonic powers out there today. You cannot see them, but they are real. Satan is out there today, and he wants to crush and defeat you. Even after Jesus has broken the bondage of your Egyptian slavery, especially after Jesus has broken your chains, the evil spirit of the Amalekites is the same evil spirit of Antichrist today. It's not a different spirit. It's the same spirit power. It all has its origin in Satan himself. And this is, let me give you the end of the battle between Moses and Aaron and Hur. Joshua's fighting. Let's go to Exodus 17, 14. After the victory, so they won. You know why they won? Because friends and families in the war. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. What do you think that means? I win. I will erase the Amalekites. Write it down, Joshua. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And he said, they have raised, listen carefully, this is the centerpiece of today's message. They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. Do you think this is a physical battle? No. They raised their fist against the Lord's throne. This is in heaven. These are the descendants of Esau trying to, under the power of darkness, trying to come and cancel what God did through the brother of Esau, Israel, or Jacob. They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Do you see it today? I wish, and in fact, I pray this prayer, Lord, let us see what the world cannot see. The world is not looking for you, and we're leaning into you. So let us see what the world cannot see, which is what? The spiritual war. Do you see it? The same spirit of Antichrist has raised its fist against God and the church today. The same spirit of Antichrist is doing the same thing today. There's a throne. They've raised their fist against the throne. So who's on the throne right now? Satan. He's the god of this world. He's the god of this world. Jesus himself says he is the god of this present world. And he sits on his own little private throne. But he's going to be unseated. And Satan has raised his fist against God's throne. And Jesus will one day come and unseat him and take the throne and throw him into prison, into hell. And Jesus will be king. But in the meantime, they've raised their fist against God's throne. And there's a spiritual war. And you're in the war. Deny it all you want to. You're still in the war. We need each other in this battle and against these spiritual forces of darkness. This is the battle for the throne of God. You ever wonder why 3.5 years into the great tribulation, Satan, he'll be inside of a man called the Antichrist, and he will stand at the rebuilt Jerusalem temple and proclaim to the world, he is God. This is my throne. It's me. And Jesus will come and kill him. It's a battle for the throne. We need friends and family. We need brothers in the war. Many in the church, you still don't get it. We are at war and many are dying in the war. Ephesians 6:10, I read it all the time. I encourage you to memorize it. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why do I need to be strong? Because I'm in a war. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand against whom? Against the strategies of the devil. He's real. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. It's not Amalekites outside our house, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. We need each other. We need friends and family. We need brothers in this war. And some of you come from families without believers. I get it. My remaining brother, Larry, is a strong believer. Praise God. You need, and because some of you come from families without a believer brother, you need an extra measure of brotherhood in the church. Anybody listening? You need an extra dose of brotherhood inside the church. And some of you have been burned by previous family relationships, and some of you have been burned by previous church relationships, and have now decided to do it alone. And I'm talking to a bunch of you. You've had a bad experience at church, and now you hold into yourself, and you're going to go alone. I'm going to do it alone. Listen, I've had bad experiences at restaurants, but I still eat out. You have a bad experience at church, so now you're going to do it alone. Nobody's going to get inside me. I'm not going to share my life with anybody. You know what the church is? It's the body of Christ. Anybody listening? And if you do it alone, you're trying to stay outside the body of Christ? You know what I call those people? Demon bait. Demon bait. Because you think you're big enough to fight the demonic realm on your own. You don't need Moses. You don't need Aaron. You don't need anybody. You just got you. Moses' hands and staff lifted toward heaven revealed his dependence upon God for victory. I'm not trying to replace that. But what happens? Listen. What happens when you get tired? What happens when you get weary? You know, Moses is just a man. You're just human. What happens when you get weary? What happens when you're all alone? Our dependence is upon God and God alone, but we need each other. We need our Aarons and hers in our lives. We need brothers to encourage us. We need brothers to strengthen us. And yes, sometimes we need a brother to rebuke us. Sometimes you need a brother to say, "What's the matter with you? What are you thinking?" In the book of Jude, it says this, snatch them out of the fire of hell. Sometimes you need a brother to snatch you out of hell, turn you around. Yes, there will be friends and family that fail us. Some of you will be failed by the church. Some of you will be failed by family. Do you know this? Listen carefully. Moses' brother failed him when Moses went up on the mountain. The same four men who are in the Amalekite battle are the same four men in this next scene at the mountain of God just a few weeks earlier. Same four guys. Exodus 24:12. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so that you can teach the people." So Moses and his assistant Joshua, here's the two of them, Moses and Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God, and Moses told the elders, "Stay here and wait for us until we come back, and Aaron and Hur," here's the other two guys, right? "Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with Aaron and Hur." What did Aaron and Hur do while Moses was on the mountain? You saw the movie. What did they do? They made a golden calf. Yes. Everybody listen. Yes, sometimes our Aarons and Hurs, sometimes our family and friends will fail us. But when in that moment, we must resist the desire to isolate ourselves when that happens. In fact, that's when you need each other the most. That's the case when Hur and Aaron needed Moses. Later, Moses was going to need Aaron and Hur. Moses and Aaron were able to reconcile. Do you know that? They were able to reconcile. It's bitter when Moses comes down and finds the golden calf. And they were together at the end of those wilderness days. Friends and family, brothers in the war. Sometimes the church will fail you. I got an email yesterday from a lady. Kind of a sad email. She was explaining something to me, and she said that she had to leave her church after being in that church for a long time because her church didn't know the difference between a her and a he. And sometimes the church will fail you. And what happens in the moment is like sometimes your family fails you. And the leadership, the family or the friends or the church, fill in the blanks, fails you. And you have this inclination in the moment that you withdraw into yourself and you become isolated and you become independent. And in that moment, you actually become demon bait. Yes. Sometimes the people we put our trust in will fail us. That just means you need a new Aaron and you need a new her. You don't need to be by yourself. So here's my closing today. I've had a bunch of people tell me, this is actually very hard for me to say. I've had a bunch of people tell me over the years that they liked Nineveh much better when we were in the basement of the fellowship hall before we got so big. I can't tell you how many people have said that to me over the last 10, 12, 13 years. I like Nineveh so much better. In fact, I got several people, their names are in my mind right now. They left the church, and they left the church and said, you know what, I like the church much better when we were all over there and the fellowship hall crammed in together. We had about 300 people before we built this big building over here. And I got to tell you that listening to that hurts my soul. It hurts my soul. It goes down so deep into me. You know why? Because I understand that we're in a war. And in the war, it's not just physical, it's spiritual. And demons are dragging people into hell. This is real. Some of the people in church, you still don't understand it. The demonic powers are dragging people into hell. They're dragging some of your family members into hell. They're dragging them into hell. And they're dying, eternal death, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I liked it better when we were 300 people and in the fellowship hall over there. Listen, I understand that statement. I do. I get it. You think I don't understand that? I fully understand what they're saying, but that goes against the entire mission of the church. The entire mission of the church is to tell everyone to come and join us as we travel together toward the promised land because we're stronger when we're together. And here's the second thing. I just did it this morning. I went back and looked. Do you know that 1,245 people have been baptized into Christ since we left that basement? 1,245 people. But we liked it better. Because it was more about me. When you don't realize in that moment, you don't understand the war. You don't understand that people in your family, an entire generation, is being pulled into hell itself. But I liked it better. Yes, it was easier when we were 300 people. Yes, it was easier than 1,300 today. It was easier, yeah. Church would be so much fun if it weren't for all these people. And let me ask you a crazy question. If you acknowledge the spirit war and we become the army, we're warriors. We were slaves, now we're warriors. Do you understand that they were slaves and immediately they had to become warriors? They were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have to fight. They had to survive. But Moses broke their bondage, and they're now facing the Amalekites, and they got to be warriors. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a warrior in a little army or a big army? I feel much better in a big army with a whole lot of warriors around me. I used to know everyone at the church, every name. When we were at the basement, I knew everybody's name. Now I don't know half of you. There are around 2,600 people that attend Nineveh Christian Church now in some frequency. That used to stress me out. I'm not going to lie. It stressed me out. I had to give it to the Lord. I gave it up. I realized this truth today. Listen carefully to this. Jesus had 12 in his outer circle. 12. And he had 3 in his inner circle. 3 of the 12, not an extra 3. He had 12 around him. He picked 12, and he had 3 on the inside. And I don't think Jesus had trouble memorizing names. Jesus had called his 12 apostles, and one of them betrayed him. Jesus had 3 on the inside, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus took those 3 with him into his most exciting and most horrible events. Jesus took those 3 to the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they got to saw what he looks like in heavenly form. Their eyeballs almost popped out. But Jesus also took them, the same 3, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they saw their master suffer terribly. And there's a verse that just moves my soul, Matthew 26. I read this yesterday before just prepping for today, and I sat in my office and I wept. He took Peter and Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and keep watch with me." Listen, in that moment, Jesus said, "I don't want to be alone." He's the Son of God. He doesn't want to be alone. I want you here with me. There's nothing you're going to be able to do, but I don't want to be alone. And I wept. I don't want to be alone in the war. I know the outcome of the war, but I still don't want to be alone. I know we win, but I still don't want to be alone. Jesus needed Peter. In that moment, he needed Peter, James, and John, brothers in the war. Moses needed Aaron and Hur, brothers in the war. And today, we need each other. We need friends and family, brothers in the war around us. The church is the body of Christ. We are the called and chosen friends and family. We are spiritual brothers and sisters in the war. We are going to spend eternity together. And in the church, in the war, we literally beg people to become part of small groups or life groups. We beg the church, come out of your houses and come and let's get part of, develop some small groups and get in a life group. We got Roots starting September 3rd. We ask you to come get involved in a class, get involved in something, get involved. You need each other. We need each other. We beg people to volunteer to serve in various ministries in the church. And you think, to serve, you will automatically, while you're serving, you will automatically become an Aaron or a Hur in one of these ministries. Children's ministry, student ministry, celebrate recovery. Just fill in the blanks. Our children's minister needs some errands in hers. His name is Chris Wilkowski. He needs some people to help hold up his arms. And there's a room full of people who could come and help him raise these children, to teach these children. Our student minister, Josh Smith, he needs some errands in hers who'll come alongside of him and help raise these middle and high school students, teach them. Our CR ministry, our missions ministry, we all need errands in hers. It's been about 20 years ago we started taking teams up to Eastern Kentucky to work Christian Appalachian Project. It's over 20 years ago. This year, we're heading out in August. We got 63 people signed up. The list is full this year. And here's my point. Those trips have produced friendships that will last forever. You go work with somebody digging ditches for about a week. You'll develop a bond with them, stay in dorms together, do everything together for a week. You know what? Bonds have been made. Friends and family have become brothers. Those trips have produced lifelong errands and hers in my life. And I've seen it happen in others' lives. Why I say that? Because the same people sign up every year to go back and the list fills up. Why? Because something happens when we all join together in the spiritual battle. That's where I met Morgan Penn for the first time. It's kind of a funny, sad story altogether. We're traveling to Eastern Kentucky. Morgan's got his bags, all of his stuff going to Eastern Kentucky, and I'm looking at Morgan now. So I'll say this as kind as I can. So we're going down the road, and Morgan gets a phone call that his father has suddenly died. It's a tragic thing. And he's on his way, got bags in the van, heading toward Eastern Kentucky. We haven't got to Lexington yet, so we decide we're just going to pull off at a gas station, let Morgan out and take his bags with him and just set him there, and somebody's going to come and pick him up at the gas station. And later off, as we pulled out, we got to thinking, oh my goodness, anybody's going to think, boy, you don't want to go to that church. You smart aleck one time, they'll set you out on the side of the road. And now Morgan's one of my errands. He is one of my hers. This is how it works. This is how it works. And it was Morgan and Brianna that gave me that picture. How ironic. So look at the picture one more time. Do you see the 12 stones below Moses, Aaron and Hur? That's us today. We're not 12 tribes of Israel. We're the church of Jesus Christ. But the Bible refers to believers in the church as living stones. We are living stones that Jesus, the chief living cornerstone, is building into a glorious temple for the eternal kingdom of heaven. We are stones that need each other. We are brothers in the war. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 2:4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you, he's talking to us right now, this moment, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Living stones, holy priest. Aaron was a priest. We're a spiritual temple. So let me ask a final question today to all the church. Do you find any Amalekites in the New Testament in the church age? No, they were wiped out and erased. Do we find the spirit of Antichrist in the New Testament? Yes. Different name, same war. Do you know what the spirit of Antichrist does in the modern day war? It's in 1 John, and I'm going to tell you, I am forever amazed at the clarity of what I'm about to read to you. What does the spirit of Antichrist look like in the New Testament? What do Amalekites Spirit look like in the New Testament? Last scripture, 1 John 2:18. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that the last hour has come. These people, what are we talking about? The Antichrist spirit. These people left our churches. They don't need Aaron. They don't need her. They left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. And when they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you're not like that. For the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You know the truth, right? Between truth and lies. You know the difference? So let me ask you this. Do you have Aaron's and hers in your lives? You think you can do this by yourself? Do you have some community around you that when you get tired, you hold their arms up? Are you tired and you need somebody to hold you up? Are you holding somebody else's up? It goes both ways. So today we sing this song. It's an invitation. It's called Cornerstone. And the idea of Cornerstone is that everything's built on him, Jesus. He's the cornerstone of this house, this body of Christ. So I don't know what a message like this does to you, but I know this. You need the church. You need the people around you. Don't try to do it alone. Let's stand together.